Okay. All right, Daring Faith. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, open them up to the book of Numbers. And we're going to be looking at a story and some scriptures in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 as we talk about faith and talking about the nation of Israel as they were coming out of slavery and on the journey that God had them on, take them into the promised land. Just before we start, if you haven't got one of these, we've got some notes and some things with the scriptures that you can follow along with this morning. Is anyone who didn't grab one of those when they come in, just stick up your hand and someone will come and bring one to you. So this series, Daring Faith, we're going to be talking over the next sort of today and the next seven Sundays after today, talking all about faith. And we're going to be looking at the concepts of how faith applies to growing, to going, and sowing. And I'm going to say right now that there's some stuff in here that is going to stretch me, and hopefully it's going to stretch you, but it's going to strengthen us in our faith. I was thinking of that scripture just as we were worshipping that says, and kind of in relation to some of the things that we've been talking about this morning, what Andrew shared about the power of the blood, and we were singing Christ is enough, and I was just reminded of that scripture that says that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's this idea of faith that is so essential to our salvation. It's essential to our living as a Christian. And in fact, we're going to look at just a couple of scriptures here at the start. In Romans chapter 1 verse 17, it says, "The gospel shows us how God makes people right with himself, that it begins and ends with faith. The scripture says those who are right with God will live by trusting in him." This next one from Hebrews 11 is probably familiar to many of you. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Who wants to please God? Three of you do. That's fantastic. Okay, I can see that you're just like, you know, you've got you're holding stuff in your hand, so you're not raising your hand. But I know that you all want to please God. It says, "Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So if faith is so fundamental, if faith is so essential to pleasing God in that we can't do it without faith, we need to make sure that we understand and we know what faith is. We need to make sure that we know how to use our faith and how to build our faith and understand what this is talking about so we can make sure that we do it because we want to please God. Now, faith is one of those kind of things that has many different sort of faces, many different aspects or facets. It's a bit like when we talk about this, we use the picture of a diamond. Have you ever seen like a big diamond and it has like lots and lots of sides and it's like cut so that it's kind of like really shiny, but there's lots of different aspects of it, and sometimes it can look quite different depending on the angle that you look at it from. And we're going to look at a few of these different kind of aspects or facets of faith and look at what it is and what it's not. But the first facet or aspect of faith is this: faith, and you can write this in your notes, faith is seeing from God's point of view. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. So I just want to kind of make a couple of points firstly on what faith is not. Because sometimes people kind of say, or can get the wrong impression of what faith is, can't we? We've probably all come across people that had some sort of strange or funny idea of what it means to have faith in something. But I want to talk about a couple of things that faith is not, okay? And then we're going to talk about faith a little bit more. So faith is not desire, okay? Faith is not just what you want to happen. There are lots of things that we want, aren't there? Okay, and sometimes we can wish and we can hope and we can pray and we can sincerely desire something, but that is different to faith. This is one of my wants, okay? This is just an excuse. Isn't that a beautiful piece of engineering right there? Best looking death trap you've ever seen, isn't it? Okay, this is something that I want, but I don't have any particular faith that that's going to happen for me, if my wife has anything to say about it. So we can have desires, but that's different to faith. Okay, so faith is not desire. Faith is also not pretending that something is true when it isn't. Faith is not just about saying that something is when it's not. Faith is not about denying the reality of where we're at. Faith is always based upon truth. Faith is based upon facts, and faith is based upon God's word. It's not a question of trying to con ourselves or delude ourselves into some kind of things. And there are people out there that will kind of say, well, all you've got to do is speak as though something is when it isn't. And that's faith. Okay? I disagree. I'm putting it out there right now. Okay? It's not just about saying something is when it isn't. My dad used to have a little saying, and he'd say, faith is not about denying the reality of a situation. It's about denying the finality of a situation. Faith says, this is what it is now, but God is going to change it and transform it because that is His will. God can take this, and God is taking us somewhere. This is not the end, but this is just kind of where we find ourselves in this moment. Okay? So faith is not pretending something is true when it isn't. Faith is not a feeling. It's not about how we feel about a certain situation. In fact, feelings often get in the way of faith. Faith moves ahead even when my feelings say, don't do that. That's scary. You'll fail. You know? And we have those kind of the feelings that how we feel in a certain situation doesn't always line up with what God says or with what God's word says. And faith is based, like we said before, it's based on the truth of God's word, not on how we feel. How many of you know that our feelings aren't always reliable? Sometimes our feelings tell us things that aren't always true. And sometimes we can spend a lot of time worrying or being fearful or concerned or feeling like something is it's all going wrong and it's never going to get better. And God's word says, hey, you know, and often when we kind of come out the other side of that situation, we discover how much our feelings were really lying to us, don't we? Sometimes. Okay, so the fourth thing that faith is not bargaining with God. Faith is not, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. God doesn't bend to pressure tactics. God doesn't give in to us if we kind of pester him long enough or, you know, kind of make deals or bargains or all that kind of stuff. So these are the things that faith is not. So what is faith? As we said before, faith is seeing from God's point of view. Faith is, Hebrews 11:1, it is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen and to be certain of things we do not yet see. There is more than one way to look at things. If you are married, you know very well that there is more than one way to look at things. My wife and I often see the same thing from very different perspectives and reach very different conclusions or outcomes about a certain situation because we see things differently. There is nearly always more than one way to see something. Yeah? Some of you have some experience with that. How many of you have kind of had discussions about the correct way to hang washing on the line? You know, you know, it's like, does those shirts go upside down or the right way up? Do you pin them under the arms or on top of the shoulders? Or, you know, do you pin the socks in pairs? Or, you know. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you can see the wonderful future God has promised to those he called. Most of you know the song that we sing here sometimes, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Know that one? I want to see you. What is that song saying? It's saying that there is things that we can't always see. There is more kind of going on than what's just kind of immediately apparent in front of us, isn't there? There's a whole dimension that we can't see with our natural eyes that is just as real as this physical dimension and this physical universe. In fact, it's probably, we could say it was even more real because we believe that this world, this earth, is one day going to pass away. It isn't going to last forever, but the unseen dimension, the spiritual dimension that God exists in is going to last forever. It's eternal. The Bible is full of examples where God opened people's eyes and helped them to see things that they hadn't previously been able to see. I don't know if you remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Remember back in the story of Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children, and God had given him this promise that he was going to have multitude of children. You know, like a great nation of descendants were going to come from him, and he's waiting and he's waiting, and the years go by and they have no children, no success. They're getting old. In fact, they're quite old. And so they come up with this plan where Abraham is going to have a child with Sarah's servant Hagar. And you know, Hagar has a child, and of course, you know, later we know God fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah through Isaac, who is conceived naturally of them in their old age and the child of the promise. But there's this conflict that arises, this tension that arises between Hagar and Ishmael. And in the midst of that, as Sarah sends Hagar away and Hagar and Ishmael kind of venture out into the desert because of this conflict between her and Sarah. And so it's all kind of like she's in absolute despair. She's kind of been left to go and fend for herself out in the wilderness, and basically she puts Ishmael under a bush and she sits down next to a tree and she's ready to die. Hopeless kind of situation. And God kind of comes and speaks to her, and the Word of God says that the Lord opened her eyes and she saw a well. Some of you might remember the story of Elisha and Gehazi. And Elisha was being a real annoyance to the enemies of Israel, because every time the enemies of Israel kind of plotted to set an ambush or a trap, Elisha would be warned by God and he would warn the king of Israel, and they would always seem to be able to outmaneuver or kind of just to know exactly what region to avoid or to bypass, or, you know. And so the enemies of Israel were getting continuously, they're like, there's a mole in our ranks. Like, who keeps giving him this information all the time that he just seems to know our every move? And eventually someone kind of pipes up, probably because he was worried that someone might think he was the mole, and pipes up and says, there's this prophet called Elisha. And he's the one, you know, who keeps telling the king of Israel. And so they muster up their army and they find out where Elisha is, and they bring their army against Elisha, who's a prophet in this little house, and, you know, with this big army kind of arrayed against him. And Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, is freaking out. He's like absolutely losing the plot, losing his mind, because he sees all of these soldiers in his army come against him, and he's like, you know, there's no soldiers here, there's no army here to back us up. And Elisha prays and says, God, I pray that the eyes of Gehazi would be opened. And all of a sudden Gehazi has this vision of angels and chariots and flaming soldiers, like, completely surrounding the army on all the hilltops. And, you know, and Elisha says to Gehazi, you know, the one who is with us is greater than those who are arrayed against us. And there's this opening of the eyes to see the things of God, to see that greater aspect. And in life, it's kind of like that for us as well. It's like, do we see with the eyes of faith, or do we see with the eyes of fear? When it comes to our family, when it comes to overcoming difficult circumstances and difficult situations and problems and challenges, when it comes to your career, when it comes to your health, do we see with the eyes of faith? Do we see from God's perspective? Or do we see with eyes of worry and fear and seeing what's impossible in the natural realm and thinking there's no way to kind of get past these challenges? And this is really the questions that we're going to look at today in just a moment. We're going to look at these questions. What happens when we see with eyes of fear? And then we're going to contrast that with what happens when we see with eyes of faith. All right? How's that sound? So we come to Numbers chapter 13. And we're at this point of the story. We know the story about how God had sent Moses to be his spokesman and to go to Pharaoh in Egypt and declare freedom for Israel, because God had heard the cries of Israel, who had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, ever since Joseph and his family had kind of gone in as, Joseph had been this great ruler that had saved Egypt in a time of famine, and kind of then as time had gone past and the rulers of Egypt forgot who Joseph was and what he'd done for Egypt, and all of a sudden there was, Israel had been prospering and growing and multiplying and having like a bazillion children and all their crops and getting wealthy, and Egypt looks at that and goes, the Pharaoh of Egypt looks at that and goes, this is becoming a powerful nation right on our doorstep, and if we don't do something about this, we're going to be in trouble. Because God's blessing and God's hand was on Israel so powerfully. And so they enslaved them for centuries to keep them oppressed, to keep them down and stop them from rising up and becoming a dominant power. And Moses was sent by God, and God did all the plagues and the signs that showed his sovereignty and supremacy over all of the gods of Egypt, all of the powers of Egypt, army and all the rest of it, brought them out, brought them through the Red Sea. Amazing, miraculous. God's with Israel, and he's doing this incredible stuff, showing his power, demonstrating his love as a father and as a God, and watching over and protecting and caring for his people and leading them into the land and the place that he's promised for them. So they come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they go and journey past Sinai, and they have the whole experience where they camp at Mount Sinai and God delivers his commandments and they make the covenant with God and they say, yes, God will follow you and obey all your commandments and you'll be our God and we'll be your people and all that kind of stuff. And they come following on from that to a place called Kadesh, which is just at the edge of the promised land. And it's taken them about 2 years to kind of, through that journey and through that the experience with God, and this is a big group of people that have come out of slavery. And so they're at the edge of the promised land and they're ready to go into this land that God has promised them. And Moses selects 12 spies to go in to spy out the land. We probably, many of you kind of are familiar with the story, familiar with these aspects. And so they go in and they check out this land and they're like, what are we going to have to do when we get in there? And what are the things that we're going to have to face and, all the things that are in there. And they come back with two different reports. There are 10 spies that come back with this negative report, and 2 spies that come back with this positive report. Let me just kind of ask you this question for a moment, okay? Who has ever heard of Shammua, son of Zachar? Anybody know his story? No? What about Shaphat, son of Hori? No? Igal, son of Joseph. Palti, son of Raphu. Gadiel, son of Sodi. Gadi, son of Susi. Anyway, I could go on with lots of names that you probably never heard of. Because those guys, nobody remembers their names. What are the names that we remember out of who were the spies that went into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. The two that came back with the positive report, that came back and said, yes, we can do this. These are the guys that we remember. The guys that kind of came back and they mumbled and grumbled and were negative and despondent and said, no, there's no hope, we can't do it. Yes, it's a wonderful land, but, we can't do it. Nobody remembers who they are. Because they stirred up Israel to believe that they couldn't do this, because they failed to see with the eyes of faith, because they were looking with eyes of fear. They lost that opportunity to go in and possess that promised land. And they spent the next 38 years wandering around and living out what was essentially a death sentence. God said, you're going to wander around until none of those people, well, none of that generation are left. Until the next generation has been raised up that is going to see with the eyes of faith and is going to go in obedience to what God said and do it. What happens when we see with eyes of fear? Number one, we exaggerate our difficulties. What's amazing in this situation is that God has just delivered them from what was the most powerful nation in the world. God has just completely obliterated the global superpower of the day in Egypt. Okay, so God has completely crushed the army. They didn't have to lift a finger. Okay, he's done these amazing miracles of plagues that affected Egypt and not the next door neighbors in Israel, in the land of Goshen. He's parted the waters of the Red Sea that they can walk through and then brought them down to crush the armies of Egypt in their chariots. And now they come into Canaan with these small little nobody armies, and suddenly they're afraid. The tribes and the armies, you know, the warriors that they were coming against were absolutely nothing compared with what God had just defeated. How quickly we forget. Sometimes we can be a little bit like that too. You know, we can forget the amazing things that God has done and provision that he has, you know, given us in the past, or the miracles that he's done for us and his supernatural care and protection over us, and we can be worried the next minute about what's going to happen in this situation. When you look at your problems with the eyes of fear, they only get bigger. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 and 28. The spies came back with this report. They said, it's a magnificent land, but the people living there are powerful and their cities are fortified and large. What's more, we saw Anakim giants there. Other spies said they'd crush us. So the majority report of the spies was negative. This word, when it says they'd crush us, this word is literally they will eat us up. They will eat us alive, is what they're saying. Only two of the spies had faith, Joshua and Caleb. God is with us. And the people who trust in God and have faith in these kind of situations, you find are usually in the minority. There always seems to be more of the worriers and the naysayers and the fearful and negative people in the world. Negative attitudes can be so contagious. I was going to say courageous then, but that's not right, is it? Negative attitudes can be so contagious. And it's really easy for fear to spread when people start going, oh, I don't know, I'm really concerned, I'm really worried about this situation. And suddenly everyone goes, oh, maybe I should be worried too. You know, we start to point out all the negatives and all the reasons why things can't work, and it kind of spreads, doesn't it? And it's really ironic that 38 years later, when they finally enter into the promised land and the spies go into Jericho, and remember they seek out this woman called Rahab. And Rahab says to these two spies that have gone into the land, you can read this in Joshua 2, she says, our entire nation melted with fear and has been living in fear because we have heard about how God parted the waters. And we've heard about how God has been with you. And every time a king with his army came out to meet you, they got absolutely demolished. And you guys just smashed them and took over all their cities and their countries. She mentions the kings of Sihon and Og. And these were two situations. You can read it sort of following along in Numbers around 21, 22, somewhere like that. Every time the nation of Israel, they'd go, can we please pass through your land and we promise to be good and, you know, stay on the road and whatever. And the armies would go, no, you're not coming through here. And they bring out their armies to meet them. And so, you know, God and Israel together would just crush them. And so Rahab says, this is in Jericho, the biggest, most fortified, powerful city. There's reports that say that you could ride a chariot on top of the wall of Jericho. It was that thick. This is not just one of those little cyclone fences out the front of Housing Trust houses. This is not some kind of little rock wall that's just kind of been thrown up. People live inside the wall, right? And the people in this city are saying, we've been living in fear for decades because you were wandering around there and we knew that at any minute you were going to come in and take over. These are the people that Israel was so terrified of. And all of a sudden they find out, actually, they were terrified of us. Okay, number two, when we see with the eyes of fear, we exaggerate our difficulties and we underestimate our abilities. This was the report of the spies. They said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Talk about your low self-esteem. They're like, man, we were just like bugs. You know, they could just like step on us and squash us. Here's a question for you. When it says, we looked the same to them, how did they know what the people thought? How did they know what these giants were thinking of them? I can't imagine that they were going around introducing themselves and giving them like a survey, you know. They just assumed. And we have this thing that's called projection, where we project our fears onto other people. We kind of assume that other people are thinking the same thing that we're thinking, even though we have absolutely no idea whether they are or aren't. And this is exactly what's going on. They're like, we felt small, we felt insignificant, and they projected that comparison onto their enemies and assumed that their enemies also saw them the same way. And part of this is this mentality of slavery that they still were carrying with them from Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years, and even though they were now free, in their minds, they were still enslaved. They were still downtrodden. They'd been conditioned to see themselves as helpless. When nations had slaves, when people owned slaves, that was all part of this, the kind of the conditioning and the training so that their slaves wouldn't rise up and rebel against their owners or their masters. They would treat them and condition them, and if they could get them thinking that they were lesser, they were low, they were inferior, they were weak, then they could guarantee that they would maintain control and power over their slaves. And this is what Israel is now, what we see coming out from them is this slave mentality. Even though they were now free, they still had this mentality of slavery. And for some of us as well, there are areas in our life where we've been conditioned to see ourselves as inferior. Conditioned to see ourselves as weak. And maybe it's because of circumstances in our life when we were young or in the past. Maybe it's because of things that people have said. But God is about the business of setting people free. And sometimes what stops us from stepping into that freedom is how we see ourselves and our mindset. And we need to break free of that and begin to see the way God sees. Number three, we get discouraged. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 says, and all the people began weeping aloud and they carried on all night. How annoying. I hate it when my neighbors keep me awake at night time. They had this giant pity party that lasted all night. And they were crying and they were weeping and they were boo-hooing and, you know, and it just didn't stop. And they were just wallowing and bringing everybody else in with them as well. Poor us, what are we going to do? And discouragement very quickly turns to complaining. Number four, we start to complain about our lives. How many of you know that feeling sorry for yourself leads very quickly into complaining about stuff, yeah? Numbers 14, verse 2 says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. We wish we had died in Egypt, they wailed, or even here in the wilderness. First crying, now complaining. There's this discontent. Critical people are almost always insecure people. We find that when we have this sense of, I don't feel good about me, and we kind of go, well, if I don't feel good about me, I don't want you to feel good about you either. If I feel like I'm a failure, then I can't stand to see your success. In Australia, we kind of call this, or a part of this is we call the tall poppy syndrome. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah? Well, it's kind of like you have all these poppies, and if one kind of tries to poke its head up, what do we want to do? Chop it off. Cut it down at the knees. When anyone starts to rise above kind of average, rise above the crowd, instead of cheering them on and celebrating their success, we want to cut them down. So we see Israel complaining against Moses and Aaron, and I have to wonder what was being said about Caleb and Joshua as well. These two spies that had gone into the land, and we know that they were trying to rally the people and build up faith in people and say, come on guys, God says we can do this, we can do this. And I have to wonder what was being said about them as well. And how many of you know that sometimes when we hear somebody rise up and want to encourage us and build us up or build up someone else and stir up faith, that there are others who are very, very quick to say, who do they think they are? Or, let's be realistic. You know, I start to pull down and attack those people, to discredit those people. And often that's through this kind of complaining, griping kind of stuff that goes on. So we get discouraged, we complain, pull down people who are speaking positively. And number five, eventually we give up and blame God. Give up and blame God. It's all God's fault. What can I do about it? Hey? Verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us... Oh, there's a typo there. Bringing us to this land. Pretty sure he wasn't brining them. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? We'd be better off going back to Egypt. Anybody ever heard Keith Green sing song? Yep, so you want to go back to Egypt and, you know. What are they really saying? This is all God's fault. We know better than God what would be good for us. Ooh. Gone is the thankfulness. Gone is the songs of praise and rejoicing and extolling God's virtues that came on the banks of the Red Sea after they'd all crossed through. You remember that? Miriam and Moses and all the people are singing and giving thanks to God. That's gone. Gone is the worship at Mount Sinai. Gone is the thankfulness for God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And now it's all suddenly God's fault that they can't go into the promised land. When what's the reality really? Who's stopping them from going into the promised land? Certainly not God. God says, go, you know, I've done it, go. And they're like, oh, no. I have this really interesting quote here from Albert Einstein. He was talking about his theory of relativity, you know, the E equals MC squared thing, and great physicist. He said this, he says, if relativity is proved right, the Germans will call me a German, the Swiss will call me a Swiss citizen, and the French will call me a great scientist. If relativity is proved wrong, the French will call me a Swiss, the Swiss will call me a German, and the Germans will call me a Jew. It reminded me a little bit of like the thing how like in Australia we claim like Russell Crowe as an Aussie, like even though he's like a New Zealander. It's like everybody wants to associate with success, but to blame somebody else and disassociate with failure. And this is exactly what's going on here, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, we're failing, so who can we blame? You know, it's like, let's blame Moses, let's blame Aaron. Well, you know, what the heck, let's blame God. It must be God's fault. Why did God bring us here? And it's interesting how this particular moment changes their entire perspective on their life in Egypt too, doesn't it? Ah, good old nostalgia. They begin to second guess whether, you know, and that the whole idea of coming out of Egypt, they were so desperate to get out of Egypt, and all of a sudden they're looking back with longing and fondness because of their fear. There's not even anything bad happening to them. Is there? At this point, nothing bad has happened. They're at Kadesh. I don't know, if some of you are on Facebook have probably seen this little clip that's been going around the last couple of days of Will Smith talking about skydiving. Anybody seen that one? Some? One? Two? Yep. It basically, he's talking about this concept of, you know, he's terrified of skydiving, but he was most fearful when he was lying in his bed the night before. When he's in absolutely no danger whatsoever. But he has this amazing experience when he kind of gets through that fear and gets past that fear, but the fear comes and, you know, and strikes you even in the midst of absolute safety, because you're seeing the future with eyes of fear. And it's like Israel is doing this exact same thing. They're looking at the future and looking at what's going to come instead of with eyes of faith, with eyes of fear. There is no real freedom without stepping out in faith and taking a risk. For Israel, there was no freedom of the promised land, no freedom of stepping into what God had called them to, without stepping out and taking a risk and being willing to move ahead with God in faith. For some of us as well, we kind of can get into that mindset of confusing slavery with safety. We can think, well, that's the moment, that's the point when I was safe and when things were okay, but what we in actual fact are neglecting or choosing not to focus on was the fact that that was slavery. God wants to set us free. Okay, we need to start moving quickly. What happens when we see with eyes of faith? Number one, faith shrinks my problems. Faith gives us a new perspective. When we see our problems from God's point of view, they seem far more manageable. Who's ever been up to the top of Mount Laura and looked out over the city? Things look a lot smaller there, don't they? You go up in an aeroplane and you look out the window. I remember coming in over Manila and looking out over the city of Manila through the aeroplane window, and things just seem so small. It's a little bit like that as well. Sometimes our problems, when we're standing right in front of them, and we're looking at them from our perspective, they seem really big. Mountains seem big, you know, but when we actually get a little bit of elevation, see from God's perspective, even mountains don't seem so big, do they? And we've got to learn how to trust God, how to let go of stuff and how to let God work stuff out. And we go, well, we don't know how it's going to be solved. And that ability to be able to step back and go, well, God's got it all under control. God's got it in hand. That's God's problem. Genesis 18, anything too hard for the Lord? And Luke chapter 1, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, the hardest part in this, in stepping back and letting go and trusting God to work out our problems for us, is that we don't get to choose the outcome. We don't get to put in our order and have it fulfilled. We kind of have to. Part of faith and part of trusting God is that we have to go, God, however you choose to work this out and whatever outcome you bring out of this, I trust that it will be the right one for me, even if it's not what I would have chosen for myself. Okay, number two, faith opens the door for a miracle. Faith says God can. Faith says God can do this in my situation. God can move mountains. Throughout history and throughout the Word of God in the Bible, whenever we read something that happened and through Christian history, every time God did something miraculous, it was because there was somebody believing that God was going to do something. It was because somebody was there believing and somebody had some faith that said, you know, I believe God can do this. I believe that God can. And somebody was praying and somebody was asking and somebody was believing that God would step in and God would move. Jesus said, have faith in God. If you have faith in God and you don't doubt, you could tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea and it would. Whatever you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have the faith. Does God still perform miracles today? Yeah, absolutely. We believe that. Financial miracles, miracles in our family, miracles of healing, in our personal situations, all kinds of miracles. God is in the miracle business, and we need to be believers in a God of miracles. God is in the mountain moving business, but there has to be faith. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus went to his hometown, it says Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So many times when Jesus healed, it was because somebody came and asked for healing. If nobody asks, if nobody comes to Jesus and says, I believe you can do this, then what happens? Not a lot. And this is, I guess, that one of the things that challenged me, and I hope it challenges you as well, for our lives, for your life. If you're not seeing a lot of miracles, what are you asking for? What are you praying for? What are you believing for? Number three, faith moves God to act on my behalf, is what we've just been talking about. This is not saying that we somehow tell God what to do. Not saying that. This is not saying that God is, you know, a servant or a slot machine. We do not subscribe to the prosperity teaching, health and wealth. If you just, you know, declare it and proclaim it, then it'll be yours and you can have a car and you can have money and you can have a big house and yada, yada, yada. Load of rubbish, okay? God's not a genie. He's not there waiting to grant our wish when we rub our Bible. He's the Father and we're the children. But do you know what? Fathers love to give pleasure to their children. Fathers love to provide for their children. Fathers love to do stuff and resource and enable their kids. It brings us joy when we see our kids being filled with joy. Matthew 9. There's a story, and you can look at this in more detail. There's a couple of guys that come to Jesus and say they want to be healed. They're two blind men. They come to Jesus. Jesus says, do you believe I can heal you? And they say, yes, we do. And Jesus says, okay, according to your faith, will it be done to you? He says, because they believed, because they asked with faith, Jesus says, because you've got faith, you're going to get what you asked for. And there's a principle, I think, in that, because I don't believe that any sentence, I don't believe any story, I don't believe any word that's in the Word of God is there by accident. I don't believe any of it is there by coincidence or by mistake. When Jesus told, when that story was recorded, and because it's included in our gospel, we see God's obviously got something to say and teach us in that. God is not moved by my complaining. He doesn't bow to pressure or to bargaining, but he loves to answer requests. When we come to our Father in genuine faith with a request according to his will, then he loves to respond and he loves to meet our needs. How many times did Jesus, do we read in the Gospels, Jesus' words, you know, talking about when Jesus would say, your faith has healed you, your faith has made you well, because of your faith, this will be done for you. Number four, faith unlocks all the promises of God. You know, in this amazing book, there are a lot of promises. And there are a lot of promises that are available for you and for me. But faith is the conduit through which we receive them. A lot of these promises are not just kind of things that are given automatically, but they're things that we need to receive and take hold of. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Because we are in Christ, these promises are fulfilled. what Christ did in many respects was the fulfillment of God's promises. It's interesting. Imagine for just a second that you found, you were just kind of walking through the park one day and you found this letter. And just out of sheer curiosity, you saw it had some writing on it, you picked it up, and in it, it said that anyone who finds the letter is eligible for $1 million reward. A bit unrealistic, but you know, let's just for an example. Anyone interested? Yeah? However, this letter would be of absolutely no value to you unless you know who sent it, unless you know who wrote it. Where are you going to go and cash it in? And it's a little bit like that with us. We have treasure that is worth far more than $1 million in here that has been promised to us, but it's only when we know the person who wrote the letter that we can receive the reward. And the rewards and the promises come through Jesus Christ, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and by knowing Him. God's promises are available to us in Christ, but we need to receive them by faith. Number 5, faith turns God-given dreams into reality. And we're going to spend a morning in a few weeks talking about dreaming God dreams, imagining things that God can do. You know, it's most of the time, in my experience and looking at stuff through history, nothing happens until somebody starts dreaming up ideas. You know, inventions don't just kind of randomly throw themselves together in somebody's workshop. Somebody has to dream up an idea and then go set about, how do I make that happen? And for us as well, there's this concept that God brings into our lives, and the Bible is full of stories about people who dreamed stuff and saw stuff happen because they dreamed it, and they chased those dreams and sought after God and the dream giver. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Glory be to God, who by His mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." And when we start to talk about this a little bit more in a few weeks' time, I want to challenge us and encourage us to start not only dreaming for God's purposes and plans in our own life and dreaming God dreams in our own lives, but also together as a church. I want us to actually start dreaming some stuff together about what God can do in our church. Because when we have a dream, then we can start to believe God to bring that dream to pass. Amen? Number 6, last one. Faith gives me power to hold on in tough times. Faith produces persistence. Faith doesn't always take us out of the storm, but faith can calm us and give us safety in the midst of the storm. You know, Daniel, in the story of Daniel and the lions, you know, faith in God didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but it protected him when he was in there, didn't it? Faith didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire, but faith protected them when they were in there. Faith doesn't always stop everything that, you know, every difficulty or every struggle or every trial from coming our way, but faith gives us the ability to persevere, to hold on in tough times, and it gives us that resilience, that power to bounce back after a defeat. Now, resilience, I used to work in a high school and did mentoring with teenagers and things like that, and one of the key words that would come up so much is resilience. And when they've done studies and things and look at one of the characteristics that helps, that is most vital and crucial in helping children to grow up to become healthy and adults who function well in society, resilience is one of the key characteristics that helps determine whether a kid is going to grow up to be successful and to do well in society or whether they're going or not, basically. Resilience is essentially this ability to bounce back from things going wrong. is this ability to recover after failure. And the reason I think that this is so important is because none of us go through life without failure. None of us go through life without setbacks. None of us go through life without defeats of some kind. At some point, no matter how much we want to protect our kids from that, to never let them face any kind of challenge or failure or allow them to sometimes, they never learn how to become resilient and how to bounce back after that stuff. And the first time things come along, the first time they fail, first time they lose at something, kind of fall in a big heap because I don't know how to deal with that. And faith is critical in that, because faith says no matter how bad this situation is, it's going to get better. This doesn't last forever. This is not the end. I hope that a little bit of what we've shared this morning is helping you to understand why faith is so critical and so important to our lives. It is so much the key to seeing God answer, God provide, God do miracles. We start believing, we start asking, we start having this faith that God is going to do stuff. I want to encourage you over this next kind of couple of months, be part of a small group. There's sessions with extra kind of information and things that are going on. They're going to help us to get the most out of looking at this. Encourage you to be here on Sundays as much as you can. If you can't, jump onto our website and listen to the messages if you miss them. And, you know, if you've got to work and all that kind of stuff, we understand. But listen to the weekend messages. Be part of it. Grab one of the workbooks. There are daily devotions that are going to help to focus our thinking. And we're going to start to, as we seek God and spend time with God on this stuff, and focus our thoughts, I believe that God is going to start to challenge us and grow us and stretch us and speak to us with the things that he wants for us. There are some key scriptures that we're going to look at each week. There's a small number of little bookmarks at the back there which have kind of all the key memory verses and stuff on it. They're $1 each if you want to grab one of those. I encourage you to do that. Put it in your book or put it in your Bible, and, you know, keep those scriptures fresh in your mind as well. I'll just kind of tell one last story just as we close. I know time's getting on, but this is really important, because the key to faith for us is that relationship with Jesus. There was a quite a famous Russian cosmonaut, one of the first guys to kind of go up into space and circle the Earth. His name was Yuri Gagarin, and he was an atheist. And after he'd been up and kind of done this in the space shuttle or whatever it was, and he circled the Earth and came back down again, he made this statement. He says, "I searched the heavens and I found no God. I looked for God up in the heavens when I was there and I didn't see him. There is no God." A few months later, there's another guy, an American guy, who was a Christian, and he was also an astronaut. He did a lot of things in his life. Was actually one of the, I think was the oldest person at the age of about 78 to actually go up into space, which is pretty cool. But he went up in space just a few months after this Yuri Gagarin, this Russian cosmonaut, and he circled the Earth three times. And when he came back down, he made this statement. He said, "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." He went up and he said, "I see God everywhere." Yuri went up and he said, "Didn't see God." Who was right? They were both right. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." It is with the eyes of faith that we see God, we see his kingdom, and we see what he's doing. Without faith, we can look and see nothing. When we look with the eyes of faith, we see God working all the time. We see God's power and his hand in creation. We see God at work in things that happen in our lives around us that maybe others would just write off as coincidence or, you know, merely circumstance. And we can look at those things with the eyes of faith and say, "You know what? I believe that's God's hand working." And we can see the things that God is doing. Sometimes we can't see things because we're not tuned in. We're not switched on to what we're doing. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to a close this morning. Firstly, if you're here this morning and you haven't made that step, if you haven't made that decision to commit your life to Jesus and surrender your life to Him, to accept Him as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that. It's going to be very difficult for you to get much out of this series and talking about faith unless you've accepted Jesus and have Him as part of your life. And if, I want to encourage you to do that, just even here right now, to just simply pray, God, I want You in my life. I want to surrender my life to You. I want You to take it. I want to know You. For those of us here who are believers, we know God, have accepted Him as our Savior, this is what I guess what I want us to pray together this morning. I want us to pray, God, help me to see with the eyes of faith and not fear. Lord, use this series to challenge each and every one of us, to stretch our faith, to cause us to dream and begin to seek You for the things that You're laying in our hearts, to begin to believe and move forward, to step out, to be willing to take risks as we follow the call of Jesus in order to step into our promised land, which is Your will for us and Your plan for us, God. God, help me to grow and become closer to being that person that You want me to be. Lord, help us through this series as we begin to study and look at this whole idea. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.